The series is called Exercising Your Spiritual Senses, and today's title is very simple. It's one word, sight, and that's S-I-G-H. Whoops, S-I-G-H-T, all right, that kind of sight, the sight that you see with. And we're going to be exploring this series over the next 5 weeks to see what God's Word has to say about how we exercise our senses. So we've got five senses physically, and we have five senses spiritually as well. And we're going to put up our theme verse for this next 5 weeks on the screen for you right now. This is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. If you have a look at this in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says solid food. And solid food there is referring to the mature teaching of the Word of God. When we first become Christians, we are babies. And babies have milk, isn't that right? In fact, I do believe we have a baby in here. Is this first time for Alessandro at Bayside? It is. No? Oh, I've been before. Filled out a visitor's pack. Okay, so welcome back. It's great. It's lovely to see you guys here. So right now, Alessandro is enjoying milk, okay? But later on, there will be solid food. The sad thing is that some of God's people have been following the Lord and living in relationship with God for a long time, but they're still sucking on milk and instead of meat. And so we're talking here about solid food, and solid food belongs to those who are of full age. In other words, you're mature, you have grown up, and then it describes what that means. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, we're not exactly sure who wrote Hebrews. Some people think Paul, but we really don't know. I think it's probably Apollos, but that's just my opinion. He's talking here to a group of people who should have been mature by now, but were still immature, and he's writing to them basically to tell them to grow up. He said, you should be on solid food right now. You should be of full age, and you get to maturity by reason of use. Using your senses makes them better. And he uses the word exercise there, which is the Greek word gymnazo. It's the word we get our English word gymnasium or gymnastics from, which means to train by physical exercise. Gymnastics is one of my favorite sports when the Olympics are on. There's a few of them, but gymnastics, I'm absolutely fascinated by it. And if you find a gymnast, you normally find they've started training at the age of around about four, and they have developed their physical body to such an extent that they're able to do all that crazy stuff. That if you and I tried to do that, I mean, you know, when they're on the rings and they're just like this, I mean, I'd be swinging. You know, but because I haven't exercised myself in that way, but they have, and it's through reason of use. And he's applying that physical principle to spiritual life here. He's saying it's by use, it's by training of your spiritual senses that you bring them to a place where they're fit and mature. And so with that background in mind, today we're going to look at sight. And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ho, ho, ho. Ephesians chapter 1. The next words are black sheep. Have you any wool? Right. That is so cute. Ba, ba, ba. That is so cute. Yeah. Amen. I'm going to get more response from the babies today. Bring on the babies. Ephesians chapter 1, and in the first few verses, Paul has been talking about all of our spiritual blessings in Christ, and he's getting so excited and so carried away. In the original language, there's no punctuation. It's like he can't write fast enough. And he gets so excited. So as you have a look at those first few verses there in Ephesians chapter 1, he's talking about all of there's about 12 spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And then in verse 15, he mentions the words for this reason. So because we're so incredibly blessed in Jesus, for this reason, he says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. So he's giving us here the content of the prayer or prayers that he is praying for the Ephesian believers. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What a great prayer. I pray that prayer over you right now. And see, what he's praying for here is experience, not just head knowledge. Because there's people who know this book from cover to cover a whole lot better than I do, but they've never had a theological landslide. And by that, I mean it's never slid from here to here. This whole series is talking about our spiritual senses, that which is on the very inside of us. It's not just knowing this book in our heads, it's knowing God in our hearts and in experience. And that's what he's praying for here. I pray also, he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I love that. So your spiritual eyes, that someone would come into your spirit, the Holy Spirit would come into your spirit and go, and switch the light on. Boom. Suddenly there's no more darkness, there's light. You know there's no such thing as darkness? There's light and an absence of light. If we switch these lights off in here, it would become dark. Darkness is not real. Light is real. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know three things. Number one, the hope to which he has called you. Number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And number three, his incomparably great power. Incomparably. In other words, when it comes to the power of God, there is nothing you can compare it to go, oh, wow, yes, that's God's power. There's nothing on this planet that compares to the power of God. It's incomparably great. The Greek word for great is mega. It's mega power. His incomparably mega power for us who believe. And then he goes on in the next few verses and he talks about the resurrection of Jesus as the example of the power of God that works in us and is available to us. What sort of power is that? What sort of power is needed to raise a man from the dead after he's been tortured and crucified and embalmed and wrapped and put in a tomb with a stone rolled around it and left there for 3 days? What sort of power is needed to raise that person from the dead? Mega power. I feel like I should have a big M on my shirt. Mega man. Mega power. Isn't that amazing? We don't have that sort of power on the planet. We don't have the ability, you know, medical science has the ability to bring someone back from the dead maybe after, what, 3 minutes-ish? What about 3 days? What sort of power is that? And so he prays here. He asks that our eyes, the eyes of our heart, would be switched on, that we might see all of this that is available to us in Christ. When I read this, church, I feel like I'm just beginning as a Christian. I feel like I haven't even scratched the surface of who God is and what's really available to me in Jesus. I feel that my Christianity is only just beginning. It falls so far short compared to what is actually available to me in Jesus. And I get the feeling I might be in good company. So pray that prayer over your own heart and your own life. The prayer that Paul is praying here is a standard Jewish prayer in ancient times, in Bible times, that when they prayed that their eyes would be enlightened, that they would understand more of who God is. See, if you think you've arrived as a Christian, you are in a very sad place. If you think, oh, well, you know, I've been a Christian for X number of years now, and you know, I've read the Bible numerous times, pretty well, got it covered, know what it says, know about Christianity, know about God, what he's like, all of that. If that's you, you're in a really dangerous place. Because how do you get to know an infinite God completely? How do you get to completely know a God who fills an infinite universe? How do you even fill an infinite space? How is that even possible? And so if you miss everything else I say today, I want to encourage you and inspire you to see that there is so much more for you. And don't sit back and go, oh yeah, I've arrived and I know it all. If that's you, be stirred up by the Spirit of God today and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for my apathy and for my pride of thinking that I've arrived. Lord, I know I haven't, and I want to explore so much more of what there is to know about you. Open my eyes to know more of you. Open my eyes to know more in your word. Open my eyes to see more of spiritual things. In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist prayed this prayer, which I think is a really good prayer to pray. Open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Why don't you take that verse and use that every time you open this book? What a great prayer. Open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word. That could be a really good way to start your day. And then, you know, join the podcast, chronologically reading. This week we're starting Romans. And then expect God to show you wonderful things in his word, to answer prayer. So I want to share with you very quickly four things that we can exercise our spiritual sense of sight on. Four ways. If you're taking notes, number one, eyes to see that God is real. We can exercise our spiritual sense of sight by developing eyes to see that God is real. Right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him and anointed him to do a number of things. And one of those things was the recovery of sight for the blind. Now, during Jesus' ministry, we read in the Gospels that Jesus literally opened blind eyes, but it was far more than that. It was not just for physically blind people, but spiritually blind people, that people might see God, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. So people need to have their eyes enlightened so that they can see that God is real. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, one of the leading teachers of religious law in Judaism in Jesus' day. And he said to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. The Apostle Paul had the same experience on the Damascus Road. You see, he saw Jesus as a threat. He saw Jesus as a false Messiah. He saw Christians as a target to persecute. And then on the Damascus Road, he has an experience where he sees the risen Jesus. And as soon as he sees Jesus, his eyes go blind. And a few days later, Ananias comes and prays for him, and his eyes are once again opened, and the spiritual eyes are opened. Now he sees that the people he persecuted were right. The Savior he persecuted was right, and he turned from persecuting to preaching. Toward the end of his ministry, he rehearses in front of one of the kings in Acts 26, verses 17 to 19, a summary of the ministry that God had given him. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That was his ministry, to open people's eyes. From that time on, Paul's ministry was a real eye-opener. I got more response last night. Come on, babies. Where's the babies? I had that experience. I was an atheist, as many of you know, through my teenage years, and then someone shared Jesus with me and I saw the gospel in these people's lives, and I thought maybe I've been wrong. And so I opened my heart to Jesus, and when Jesus came into my heart, he opened my eyes. And it was amazing, because I'd gone through all of my teenage years completely oblivious to God, completely oblivious to Christians and church and all of that. To me, Christianity was small or dead or dying. I felt sorry for Christians. It was like God had died and no one had told the relatives. And you know, it was just, it just wasn't there on my radar. And yet when God opened my eyes, suddenly I saw him, and I saw him in everything. And then there were his people. Where had they been hiding? It was like this whole subculture of people and music and bookshops and you name it. It's all there. It just pops up. My eyes were opened. In our podcast this week on Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, I deal with four ways that God has revealed that he exists to the world. And so as you watch that or listen to that, you can get that. It's eyes to see that God is real, and not just that God is real, but that God really is interested in you, that you've got God's attention. And I think that's so important. I had an email, a wonderful story that I'd like to read to you. This is from a lady in our church and an experience that she had about a week or so ago. She says, I was sitting on the train on the way to work. I always look at people as they get on, and I noticed a man got on the train with a pram. I couldn't see the child because the pram hood was up, and the man sat in a position where I could only see the back of the pram. The man sat with his phone, flicking the screen without looking up. I guessed he was checking Facebook or reading the paper on the screen of his phone. He didn't look at the pram at all and was completely detached. At the next station, another man got on and he sat down next to the man with the pram. He was looking at the baby and was smiling uncontrollably. He even blushed and was waving, making small hand gestures to the child. He couldn't take his eyes off the child. His face was beaming with joy. And God spoke into my heart. I am the man on the left, the one who cannot stop looking at the child. I am not the detached, disinterested man holding the phone. I am the man on the left. I am interested intently in you, and I love you so much that I cannot look away or take my eyes off you. Isn't that beautiful? That's God. We need eyes open to see that God is real and that God is really interested in us. Number two, eyes to see your true spiritual condition. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, examine yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? What a fascinating statement. That as he's talking to Christians here. And he's talking to Christians who have become blinded to their real spiritual condition. That Jesus is living in them, but they're completely oblivious to that fact. Except maybe for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. And maybe a couple of times during the week, but the rest of the time completely distracted, completely, you know, just going through the busyness of life and not realizing that the whole time Jesus is on the inside. And Paul is saying here, well, just stop for a moment. And I do this through the day. It's a really good practice, just through the day at different times to sit back and remember, to affirm the presence of God on the inside. Thank you, Jesus. You are in me. You are in me. It can change everything in your day, especially if you're having a stressful day with the kids or stressful day in the workplace or just a stressful day. Just to stop for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. You're in me. Examine yourself. Open your spiritual eyes to your true spiritual condition. I had an amazing experience last Sunday night at our presence meeting. We just worshiped for about an hour and a half. It was amazing. The presence of God was so thick. In here, and I have an experience from time to time where God starts to just give me ideas and stuff, and I have to grab a piece of paper and a pen, and I can hardly write fast enough, and that's what happened to me last Sunday, and I got a pen and some paper, and I sat down on the floor at the front here, just leaning against the chairs, and for the next 45 minutes, I wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. And one of the things I wrote down was a blog that I posted this week on the Bayside Church website. And the title of it is, What Kind of Christian Are You? If you haven't read that yet, could you please read it? Just make a note of that. If you don't have a computer, ask someone who does, see if they can print off a copy for you. If they can't, let one of the staff know here and we can print off a copy. I would love everyone in the church to read that. And as you read it, you might be thinking of other people who need to read that as well. Send them a copy to read it. What kind of Christian are you? And it details seven kinds of Christians. The Spirit of God gave me seven words to describe seven different types of people that name the name of Christ. And then he says, I want you to be number seven. So as you read it, just if you're wondering, oh, which one should I be? Seven is the answer. It's like being able to take your calculator into a maths test, isn't it? And I've given you the answer already. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13, please. Thank you, Charles. Thank you, babies. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is here speaking to the religious leaders of the day, the people that everyone looked to as people who had it together spiritually. And looking at these guys, you would think that their spiritual condition was good. But Jesus was able to look right into the heart of an individual. How scary is that? And he was able to see a different picture in these religious leaders. Look at what he says to them. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn or repent, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Those whole three verses are talking about our spiritual senses, hearing, seeing, understanding. And he says there's religious people, and you would look at them and think, wow, they're amazing. Their spiritual condition is great. They're holy, they fast, they pray. And Jesus comes along and goes, you know what? They're blind, deaf, and stupid. And he says their hearts have become calloused. And that's an interesting word. There's many synonyms, and I got it right this morning. Couldn't say synonym last night. Calloused. Apathetic and indifferent. So let's just use those words for a moment, because this is about seeing our true spiritual condition. So just think about it for a moment. Where is your heart today? How is your spiritual vision? We need to ask ourselves these questions on a regular basis. Has my heart become callous? Do apathetic and indifferent describe me? Is that the way I have become in my spiritual life? And if you've become like that and you've just recognized that, this is a wonderful day for you. Because the first step in the healing process is diagnosis. Finding out actually what is wrong. If you have a condition, an eye problem, And it's apathy and indifference. If you looking at spiritual things and you look at the world and all the suffering around you and you're apathetic and indifferent, then praise God that you're able to diagnose that today. Because now you can start working with the Spirit of God on it. And prayer would be a great place to start. A prayer, something like, Lord, thank you for revealing to me today that my spiritual condition is not as good as I thought it was. Lord, I recognize apathy and indifference in my life, and I do not like what I see. So, Lord God, I pray that you will help me over the next few days and weeks to change that spiritual condition, to start to do some things. But I need your help, Lord. I cannot do this without you. Change my apathy and indifference and turn me into a compassionate, caring person. Two other words that summarize calloused are unbending and stubborn. I meet people like that on social media all the time. Unbending and stubborn. Doesn't matter what you say. Now, I blog, okay? I put out a blog pretty well every week. And one of the things where I sense the presence of God in my own life and ministry and in this church is by writing on different issues. And the purpose, just so you know, if you've ever read some of my blogs and thought, gee, I wonder why Rob's doing that or why he said that or whatever, my main purpose in it A couple of things. Number one is to build bridges with people who don't know Jesus yet. Because so often the church is building walls. And I find that's tragic. Because so many people in Australia, they would actually love Jesus and they would love to be a part of a community of believers, but they think we don't want them. And that's because they've heard that we don't want them. So Church Has Changed, check it out, is a really important message. And the blogs that I wrote one a couple of weeks ago on same-sex marriage, and it had like 5,000 hits or something or other in just over a week. And read it, and if you've got any questions about it, feel free to ask. But it's fascinating, when I write on issues, I get some people go, wow, thank you so much. You've given me words for how I felt, but I didn't know how to articulate it myself. And other people will say, well, you know, I love what you're saying. And then some people will ask questions, and I'm happy for people to ask questions, and I'm able to give them answers. But there are other people, they're just stubborn and belligerent and unbending. And it doesn't matter what I say or how I try and explain to them why I'm saying what I'm saying, they will always come back with another argument. And I have learned, or I think I'm learning over the process of time, that there are some people that after a while, you actually just give up trying to reason with them because it's impossible. Don't be that person. It's good to ask questions. It's good to want information. It's good to want clarity. It's good to want understanding. But if you're just the person that just wants to have an argument and you're stubborn and unbending, then that is a revelation of your spiritual condition, and you need to be praying a prayer similar to the person who is apathetic and indifferent, thanking God that He's revealed to you your heart condition, your spiritual condition, so you can do something about it. The opposite of calloused is caring, compassionate, concerned, kind, merciful, sensitive. They're the qualities of true spirituality. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the Apostle John has a revelation from Jesus where Jesus gives him seven letters to the seven key churches of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And there are five of the churches that have a mixture of good and not so good. One church is only good and one church is only bad. And the church that was only bad, Jesus had nothing good to say about this church at all, was the church at Laodicea. And the reason that he didn't have anything good to say about them was that they thought that their spiritual condition was amazing, and yet Jesus said, you're blind, you can't see how wretched you really are. I'm going to put these verses up on the screen for you, Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And by the way, I'm doing a series on Revelation once we finish the chronological reading. I'm going to put that series online for you. I've been having an increasing number of people asking me questions over the last few months about Revelation because of what we're seeing in the world today. So I just want to let you know that that will be happening in a few months' time. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. He says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." The background here is that around AD 60 or 61, there was a massive earthquake that destroyed the city of Laodicea and two other cities nearby, the city of Colossae and the city of Hierapolis. Massive earthquake. The other two cities were never rebuilt, but the inhabitants of Laodicea were incredibly wealthy, and they were a banking center. They had a huge medical center there. They also were massive in textiles, wool, material, all of that sort of thing. And so with their massive wealth, they were able to quickly rebuild the city of Laodicea, and the church was able to last there as well. And they didn't ask or didn't need any help from outside whatsoever. They were a self-made city. They were a self-made town. They were able to rebuild, and they didn't need anyone else to help them. Now, that was wonderful, except it led to a pride in the city. We can do it all ourselves. And that pride had seeped into the church. We're rich. We don't need anything. We've acquired wealth. And then Jesus gives us some incredible revelation. Next, look at the next verses. "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. There's a good five-part sermon for you. I counsel you, says Jesus, to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. White clothes to wear, which is always righteousness, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest or serious and repent, which means chuck a yui. If I was doing an Aussie Bible, maybe I'll do that one day. Because we talk about the word repent and people go, huh? Well, it means to turn. So in our Aussie vernacular, chucking a yui is a perfect translation of the word repent. Chuck a yui and come back to God. That's what Jesus is saying. If he was writing to an Aussie church, that's what he would say. Because here in these verses, he's talking specifically into the culture of the day. The gold refined by fire, he's tapping into the culture of them being a rich banking town. The white clothes to wear, he's tapping into the textile industry so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And then the salve to put on your eyes is tapping into the medical center, and particularly the eye salve that they had developed in the medical center at the Laodicean Medical Center out of Phrygian powder, which was, I don't know a lot of detail about it, but obviously some sort of antibiotic cream that worked at fixing eye problems. And so Jesus is tapping into the culture and he's saying to the church, you need to ask me for spiritual eye salve so that you can put it on your spiritual eyes so that they can be healed, so that you can see your real spiritual condition, which is not rich. You haven't got it all. You're wretched, poor, pitiful, and naked, and things need to change. Chuck a yui and come back. And then those immortal words in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, not to unbelievers, but to believers, to a church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. In other words, it's possible to be a church community and Jesus is on the outside going, anyone want to let me in? How scary. Let's not be that church. There are churches all around this nation right now where Jesus is on the outside. And he's waiting for that invitation. And he says, dine. He's referring to the evening meal here. Not a quick breakfast, not a quick lunch, but an evening meal where you come in and spend time talking together. That's the relationship that Jesus wants with you. Is that the sort of relationship you have with him? If not, recognize your spiritual condition and do something about it. Number three, eyes to see beyond temporary troubles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul's just been talking about all of his persecutions. And he says, our light and momentary troubles, that's how he defines all of his sufferings. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen with our physical eyes is temporary, but what is unseen, the stuff we can only see with the eyes of our spirit, that's eternal. He's talking here about weighing things. I want you to imagine this platform right now is a pair of old-fashioned scales. And on one side, we're going to put all of our problems. So what he calls our light and temporary troubles. Now, that's not to minimize. Some of you are going through really, really difficult stuff. But I want you to imagine, I want you to pile up all of your problems, every problem that you have, and I want you to put it here. And then on the other side of the scales, we have what Paul refers to as an eternal weight of glory. In other words, all the stuff that God has got planned for us after this life for all of eternity, and we pile it up here. and then we allow the scales to work, and the scales go boom, like that. He says, I want you to have eyes that see beyond your temporary problems. Sometimes, church, we can get, and I'm just as much to blame in this as anybody else, we get so wrapped up in the here and the now, all the problems and the difficulties, and they're surrounding us, and we feel like they're piling up around us, and they're real. But the Bible says, but you can see, because you can see them. And so the apostle is trying to lift our vision here. He says, yes, I know, you've got these problems. I've got them too. They're light and they're temporary compared to what you can only see with the eyes of your spirit, that eternal weight of glory that God has planned for us. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see beyond our temporary troubles. And number four, and finally, eyes to see people as God sees them. And this to me is probably just one of the most important parts, because this is the area that breaks my heart on a regular basis. When Christians, when the church does not see people, they see problems or issues or moral problems or whatever the case might be, and we erect all of these walls that Jesus never did. He hung out with the prostitutes and the sinners and the tax collectors, the down and out, the up and out, and all the other sorts of people that the religious would not hang out with. I talked to a new lady or a new couple at church last night and had a wonderful conversation with them at the Meet the Pastors table. And I asked them what they do, and she said to me, she said, I'm a social worker and I work amongst the prostitutes in St. Kilda. And I said, good on you. I said, isn't that awesome that you as a Christian are working amongst people on the streets and, you know, ice addicts and all that sort of stuff. And I love the fact that God's people are everywhere. Amen. Eyes to see people as God sees them. Max Lucado, one of my favorite authors, he says this, you will never lock eyes with someone who Jesus didn't die for and isn't madly in love with. You could live by that statement. Every time you lock eyes with someone, think about that. I want to finish with a couple of stories. And if you go with me to John chapter 4, verse 35. John 4, 35. Very well-known story. If you've never read John 4, read it this week. Amazing story. Jesus engaging with a woman that no one else wanted to hang out with. So she was a Samaritan woman, so she was half caste, neither Jew nor Gentile. The Jews hated her, the Gentiles hated her, and her own people hated her because she was an immoral woman. She had been married and divorced five times. And now she was in a de facto relationship with somebody else's husband. She's the sort of person that if she walked into the average church in Australia would be asked to chuck a yui and leave. Here, Jesus deliberately goes and spends time with this woman. And his disciples, when they come back from the town with food, are horrified that Jesus, he's talking, first of all, he's a Jewish man, talking to a woman, for goodness sake. Not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. Not just a Samaritan woman, but an immoral Samaritan woman. And Jesus having this incredible conversation with this woman who then is so overwhelmed with the revelation of who Jesus is and what he wants to do for her. She races into the town and the whole town come out and they all come to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And then look at this one verse. In John chapter 4 and verse 35. He says, do you not say, or in another translation it says, do you not have a saying, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, he's not talking here about physical fields and a physical harvest. As you study this out, you actually find this was probably a sabbatical year where they weren't able to sow seed or reap a harvest. It was the year they had to allow the land to rest so that it was ready for the following year. So he's not talking about grain. He's not talking about harvest. He's talking about people. And he's saying to his disciples, you know, you've got this saying that says 4 months till harvest. In other words, it's not ready yet. People are not ready yet. We look at people and we say they're not ready. And yet people would have looked at this Samaritan woman and said, no, she's not ready yet. Don't even bother. Don't even share. And yet here we have a woman and a whole town who have come to accept Jesus as the Messiah because Jesus had eyes to see people as they really are, as deeply loved by God. And that's what he's saying here. Don't always put it into the future. See the people that are ready now. And not necessarily all ready to come to a place where they give their life to Jesus Christ. One of the comments I had on my blog on same-sex marriage was they said, they just need to repent. And I said, you know, what you say is okay, but the fact is that not everybody is ready to repent. Because if everybody was ready to repent, the churches would be overflowing. Many people are not interested in repenting, but some are, on a journey. And I met a lady like that about 2 weeks ago, Friday, and I'll finish with this. Friday, it was my day off. And I had no plans other than to have a day off. As I wanted to start my day off, the kids off to school, and I thought, I'm just going to walk over the road. There's a nice cafe over there, and they do good coffee. They have a comfortable armchair. I know, I'm getting old. They do a good bacon and egg. and they've got free newspapers. And so that was my plan for my morning. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to sit down, have a coffee. I'm going to have a bacon and egg. I'm going to read the paper. I'm going to chill out. I'm going to have some me time. God had another plan. I went over there and I engaged with the waitress when she came over, and she said something. I can't remember what it was. But there was a lady at a table next to me, and she heard the conversation and joined in. And then the waitress left, and this lady and myself ended up in conversation for the next 90 minutes. So, and I'm glad, you know, I didn't say to her, look, I'm a pastor of Bayside Church. I'm a busy guy, right? I have Friday off. Today is my day off. We could have this conversation some other time. I just want to let you know I don't do that, you know, because I think my Christian faith is actually 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. My good company. And so we had this incredible conversation. I found out that she and her husband and two little kids moved from South Yarra to the Bayside area about a month ago. And she said, we just love it here. It's amazing. It's like a completely different life. She said, there are birds singing. You never hear that in the inner city. I'd never thought about that. Things I take for granted. Things that actually sometimes are annoying. Like that stupid pigeon outside my window. Oh, oh. Oh, boom! Yeah. I will look at that pigeon with different eyes from now on. For the next 90 minutes, we had this amazing conversation, and she told me something of her journey. And she was a corporate CEO, had her own company and everything. And then 5 years ago, she gave birth to her first child. And she said, everything started to change. She said, why am I doing all of this busyness and everything, when I've got this beautiful little child? She ended up selling her business, and she started blogging, and she's writing about spiritual things. Now, you know, a little bit New Agey, that kind of stuff, a little bit similar to my own background. And so I was interested in chatting with her. When she mentioned the thing about feeling different, her eyes starting to be opened when the baby came along, I said to her, have you read a book called God Actually? By Roy Williams. And she said, no. I said, I really recommend that to you. She had a journal and a pen there, and she was actually writing a blog. And she told me she had writer's block. She was sitting there going, I don't know what to write. But she wrote down the title of that book. And that's a fascinating book, by the way. Roy was an atheist lawyer. And when he and his wife had their first baby, he had this epiphany where he went, wow, this is such a miracle. His eyes were opened, and he said, maybe there's more to this life than I thought there was. And a very smart guy, he started this journey of discovery through science, quantum physics, you name it. And this book is chronology of what he found out. He came to the point where he realized that God was real. And then he did a systematic study of all the world's religions and found that there was more credibility behind the resurrection of Jesus than anything else in any religion. And as a result, he gave his life to Jesus. So when we talk about eyes being opened, it's a journey. So this is an amazing book. And she said, I'm going to read that. And then we were talking about her kids. And she said her youngest boy always hops up on her lap and he's always giving her hugs and he touches her face. And he goes, oh, mummy, I love you. You're so beautiful. And she was doing this and showing me. I said, it sounds like he's got the physical touch love language. And she goes, what's that? So we talked for a while about the five love languages. She said, that's amazing. She wrote the book down, the title down. I'm going to get that. I'm going to read it. So we had this incredible conversation. We're now friends on Facebook and we've swapped email addresses and we're talking. What would it have been like if that morning when she started talking about New Age things, I said, oh, that's all wrong. I used to be into that. That's all of the devil. You need to repent and come to Jesus. Pack up the journal, pack the bag away. Lovely to meet you, pastor of Bayside Church. Ah. Christians. All I would have done was reinforce in her mind what she already maybe thought of church and Christianity. And it just reminded her how glad she is that she sleeps in on a Sunday morning and she doesn't join us. But we had a great conversation. Her eyes are already open. She's on a journey. And we need to respect that with people. Some people are ready, like the woman of Samaria. Others are on the way. And we need to lift up our eyes and we need to look at the harvest and we need to see where people are at. And we need to see people as God sees them, as deeply loved. Amen. Amen.